We are daughters of Eve. We are the glory of man, made in the image of God, to complement our brothers, to express the fullness of God in our lives as we love and adore the Creator and our Savior. These things come about through years of growth and trust and lots of forgiveness. As we looked at the story last week with Hagar, a servant from Egypt, a maidservant of Sarah, we saw that God saw her, that as she said, "You are the God who sees me," this woman in a state of great rebellion and great rejection, and is sent back by God to submit herself to Sarai. Now today I'm going to back up and start with Sarah and give her a fuller look, because she is a true mother in the faith. If you'll turn with me first to Genesis 12. We've talked a little bit about the call of Abram from Ur and the trip that he made, but I just want to touch on Sarah here again. The Lord tells Abram in chapter 12 that he will make him into a great nation and bless him and make his name great. He says, "You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the first word that he has of more specific blessing that the Lord is going to bring to him through him. He will be made into a nation. What this means to him can only be imagined, because he is an older man who has left his people, is gone into a foreign place, and is trusting the Creator God, that he's really hearing correctly, that he will be a blessing to the nations. He's coming with his wife, Sarai. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. I'm in verse 4. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, that's an abbreviated, long journey that they make, but they arrived safely. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, so far, Sarai is not mentioned by God. Abram is mentioned as head of his household. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. This was a first patriarchal visit. He will return to this place. The patriarchs later will return. They would set up a stone in a field and remember, "I was here. I met the Lord here." It was a stone of remembrance. "I met him, and I call him God, and he called me." And so he makes this what we would call in the New Testament, the good confession. Abram set out and continued toward the Negev, that is to the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live." Now, note, there's not a woman alive that does not love to hear her husband say, "You are so beautiful. I think you need to stay on my arm when we go in this restaurant, because I just don't know if we'll get out of here." You know, wouldn't we love to hear that more often? You know, that we are the treasure of his eyes. But what Abram is forgetting here is already the oath that the Lord has given him. "Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse." He had a sovereign promise from God that he was blessed where he went and that God would be with him. Abram is turned with fear here. Now, lest we judge him too sharply, let's remember the circumstances. This is way before Ten Commandments. This is the law of the nomad to make no waves where you travel. In fact, in one of the books I read said that the nomads would travel. They would go between the little villages of the people. Like when we just read, this was when the Canaanites were in the land. That meant they were the general people of the whole area. But then you'd have little specific people like the people of Ai or the people of Bethel. That meant they were Canaanites, but they were settled in that little area. So sometimes they'd have two names. Well, when the people would camp, sort of like what we see in old Western movies, they would have signal fires between the villages. We see the nomads. Yes, we know they're there, and they make their way. They were aware they were sojourning, that they were in somebody else's way, that they were being graciously given water if they needed it. It was a Middle Eastern custom to be hospitable, to share water. But you didn't, you know, take that for granted. Now he's starving. They're facing starvation. He goes into Egypt. This might be something like us going into Iraq right now. It's scary. There could be terrorist activity here. They could kill me. We don't know what these peoples will do. And so he leans on a half-truth because they are related, he and his wife, which most Middle Eastern families were, ancient Eastern families. And he says, lean on me in this way. I mean, go ahead of me in this way. You're so beautiful. Say you're my sister. Custom also says that the Pharaoh or the king would have had to kill Abram to have taken her. He would not have joined her to his harem without killing the husband first. That was their practice. So he is preventing that in his mind, as far as he knows what is safe, to get them through. We also know, you all, from other writings in the Dead Sea Scrolls, that she really was a beautiful woman. Her beauty was written about even in extra biblical things. Now, Sarah is about 65 years old. Now, let me give you a picture of this for a minute. Today, in 2004, if a woman, and this is the latest, you know, little medical deal, so take it with a grain of salt, because we know that changes day to day, but this is the latest thing I read. A woman today, reaching her 50th birthday, having neither heart disease or breast cancer, can reasonably expect to see her 93rd birthday. Now, that's pretty long, y'all, for us to have. When we start going into midlife crisis at 40, it's too early, girls, okay? You got a long time to be getting wrinkly. Most of our lives will be getting wrinkled. That's why the beauty thing is so short-lived. Most of the time, we're an old mom. We're aging out, and we have wisdom. We have other graces that are deeper and truer. Amen? So she is about 65. Now, she dies at 127. So if you were to parallel our lines, if we were her in our timeline, would be about 46 and a half. That's still perimenopausal. You're not thinking that you're the cute chick anymore, okay? You're hoping you are, okay? I know, I've been 46. You're hanging on for dear life, okay? You're still in your mid-40s. You're not in those late 40s yet. We have all of these silly ways of seeing ourselves as age. But that's true. Comparably, she would be about 46 in hours, which is beyond thinking of having a baby. That's stretching it. You might adopt a baby then, but you're not thinking of giving birth at 46, seeking that anymore. I don't think many of you are. That's pretty far beyond, even in our time. And in their time, when they married so very, very early, given into marriage at 12, 13, 14 years old, that was very late in terms of childbearing. So here she is, a beautiful woman. He asks her to tell a half lie, which is a lie. It is the truth that she's a sister, but it is to protect him. Compliment me by protecting me. I'm in verse 16 of chapter 12. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and female donkeys and men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife?" He took her. Scriptures say he took her. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go! Exclamation point. He's emotional. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now Abram leaves. He goes up, and he makes a land deal. Now we have where he rescues Lot, and now we move into the next Sarah segment, which is 16, which we mostly covered last week with Hagar and Sarai. But let me say this, following this with this age line. She's now 10 years later. She's 75 years old in her real lifetime. So she's 55 our lifetime. And she's saying, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. You know, some of the commentaries say, because of her impatience, and I'm like, impatience? Surely the person who wrote this footnote knows nothing about trying to get pregnant. Impatience, to be 55 and have still not arrived, and still trying. This was not an impatient woman. Mm-mm. She thought it was not going to come through her. She believed it would come through Abram, but she thought, he has closed my womb. Maybe she even thought it because of what had happened in Egypt, you all. Some of us carry those wounds, or we have had abuse and think we are no longer worthy for the thing the other sister gets. That's a lie that the enemy would whisper to you. You are worthy because the Lord has called you. Totally worthy because of what he has put upon you in his righteousness and his deep love for you. So she begins this process. We know what happens. Hagar becomes pregnant, treats her wrong with hatred, violent hatred, the same word used to condemn Noah in the time of the ark, the people around Noah. That's how Hagar was acting, despising Sarai. She goes to Abram, she cries out, and Abram says, do what seems good in your eyes. And she mistreats Hagar. Nonetheless, when Hagar is on the road and the angel appears, he says, where have you come from and where are you going, servant of Sarai? God calls her that even after the mistreatment and sees her on the road. Oh, yes, he's the God who sees. She doesn't just mean, Hagar, later, that you're the God that sees my distress, but you saw the way I behaved. And in my distress, you were still gracious. They saw the real God. He did not leave out part of the story when he addressed them. I see you, handmaiden of Sarai. Now go back and submit to her. And she does go back. There's something in this struggle, even though Hagar has been told that her son will be like a wild donkey, meaning he will not have a city of his own. He will roam nomadically all over the place, not belonging, and have an argument continually with his brothers. Whom, now this should have also given Hagar a picture, he's going to have brothers. But they probably wouldn't be from her. She's just to go and submit, but she doesn't know that. She returns, then we have this period of silence until the Lord speaks again. Another period of time goes by. And there's the covenant of circumcision in chapter 17, where the Lord makes a covenant with Abram, that he is going to make him this great nation, and through his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And the covenant is this, they must cut their flesh in a very private and peculiar place, painful. It is, if you were to see the Old Testament in big picture book words, it is the place where life issues forth. It is really a beautiful picture. The place where life issues forth, you will be cleansed. And that will be a sign. Nobody was going to see this sign. Men did not go around showing their circumcision. It was something that was private. But within the family, each son had this done. The women were not circumcised, but the men were. And there is this promise to Abram. Now, then the Lord gets specific about Sarai. She has not been mentioned and been told she's specifically part of the plan until this many years after Ishmael. I'm in 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, which means princess, You are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Now, Sarah also means princess, but it's also going to mean the mother of many. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now, what an incredible promise. Now, remember, this is not based necessarily on merit. I'm not saying she is wonderful or not wonderful here. I'm just saying that this is God's plan. His purpose is to raise this people up, a peculiar people, through whom he will demonstrate his grace and power to all the nations, and ultimately his salvation. And he picks this beautiful woman who has a trial at heart, a deep soul heartache of the inability to produce, to bring to her husband that which would delight his very soul, all the riches that he has now, and only his servant can receive them. And now Ishmael, whom has never become a family of her own. He's never been that. And now God is saying, it's Sarah I'm going to bless this way. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Okay, now how old are we now? At 90, we're up there, 75 years old, okay? Now we're another up there. That's old, you all. In our day and time, that's old. And she's now going to bear a son. He laughs. How wonderful the Lord's humor is in this, because he has them name this little boy Laughter. He is totally the child of promise, totally of God's imagining and making. And he blesses in this. Abraham fell face downward. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now, he's not saying this because he doesn't want Sarah to have a baby. I think he's having a hard time grasping that, and that's why he's laughing. But he loves Ishmael. Could not Ishmael be the one? I mean, he is my son. He loves Ishmael. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Laughter, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. God didn't wait for Abraham to leave. This is such a telling picture of an appearance of God, theophany, where God is appearing and speaking to him. And when he's finished, he leaves. He ends the discussion. You see this again with Abraham later, with the Sodom thing. The Lord ends the discussion. He lets it go so far, and then it's over. This is just a little thing in parenthesis. That's a good thing to learn in prayer. When is the Lord still listening to what I have to say, and when is he musing it over, and I need to just quit repeating myself? And going back, have I really prayed? And is he really thinking over what I have brought? Do I really trust that he has heard me? Or do I just go on and on and on and try and end it with every little superstitious thing I can to be sure I was heard? Or do we trust that God sees and listens? In this interaction, God finishes the discussion and leaves. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household and bought with his money and every male in his household and circumcised them, as God told him. So he completed his part of the covenant. Now, three visitors. The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Now, it says he sees them. He runs up to them. He asks them. He bows low to the ground. This is such a picture of wonderful hospitality. If you can stay, it was a favor to him if they would stay. Wash their feet, kill a calf, tell his wife out of the finest wheat, make pita bread. That's really the word for it. These little round, low loaves. Get milk and goat cheese. And then he comes and he serves his guests and stands nearby to look over their every need, what they might need. And then one of the three of these is again speaking, and we've talked about this angel of the Lord before who spoke to Hagar, in first person. He is speaking as God to Abraham. And this is what he says. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. Verse 9. Now, it's interesting they say they in this one. Are they talking together, or do they all nod as one speaks? "Where's your wife, Sarah?" And they've used the name Sarah. They see her as finished. They see the promise fulfilled. They call her by that name. They don't call her by the old name. Y'all, that's another one in spiritual warfare. If you hear your old name called, "You jerk, you always do this, you're such a blankety blank, blah, blah, blah." Those are not God words to you. God never calls you those names. The Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin by calling you bad names or calling back to your failures. He calls you forth, yourself, up into Jesus, up into the salvation that he has prepared for you. He calls you into a better thing, does not disgrace the old thing. "Where is Sarah?" "There in the tent," he said. Verse 10, "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. In Hebrews, it says that Abraham was just about like dead. As good as dead is what Hebrews says. So they're very old. They've lived in the sun. They've walked. They've moved. I mean, they don't have aerobics. I mean, they are a sitting people or a riding donkey people. They are going. They're not plowers. They're herders. So there's a lot of waiting and watching and eating at proper times of day and resting and having to live with the elements. A lot of struggle. They are aged people. Well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" I mean, you know, the Lord could have done this you all years before. Why did he wait? Why did he, at this age, are there any 75-year-olds here? Or older, raise your hands. Would that not just surprise you that now he thinks of the baby that you have been praying for? Of course, it would be shocking. Of course she laughs. Of course she does. It is just beyond her imagination, and women usually have pretty good ones. This is way beyond. "Will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?'" Now this is the conversation you hear of the Lord right there with her behind the tent flap. Can you see it? She's behind them. And she hears it and laughs. And he says, and she hears it, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" Oh, you all, we have suffered with this one many times, where we have gone in prayer and then begun to have a doubt and think, "He won't give it to me now. I've had a doubt. Oh my gosh, it's hard for me to believe, and now God's going to change his mind. My faith wasn't strong enough." Thank goodness he is not capricious as we might be. We might do that to a child who is misbehaving. "I was going to give you this, and now I'm going to give you this instead." But not God. When God says, "I'm giving you this," he's giving her this. And this is her response. Now, he might make consequences around it, like he did with Zacharias later, make him dumb because he wouldn't believe. But Sarah's not in disbelief. It's just shock. It's the, you know, wow. But also shock. I mean, really, true shock. And God sees it. Why did you not believe? Does she really not think this will happen? Why did Sarah laugh and say, and he repeats what she says, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He says. Who's he asking? Who's he asking? Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah is listening. He's also asking Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When we look at the promise later that refers back to the faith of Abraham on whom all of the believers in God trust, it is said this way. He believed that God was able to do that which he had promised, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was not that he said, on the edge of a miracle, I believe next Wednesday this will happen, believe with me. Don't doubt. We're all going to go there. Any doubt gets in, it won't happen. It wasn't that crazy kind of faith. It was that he truly believed what God had promised him was possible because God would not promise something he could not do. And is there anything God cannot do? And so he brings this right in here again. Is anything too difficult for God? And you know, when we look at things we're trusting for God in our lives, places of rawness or despair or need, this is something to encourage all of us with. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Ah, but has he promised what we're asking for? Sometimes we ask for things he hasn't promised and then try real hard to believe and get everyone to believe with us. And we need to be corrected in it. Maybe he didn't promise that thing we're just standing on the edge of a miracle for. But how much more miracle can we get than that when we die, we do not, we go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that this body will be raised incorruptible, though worms destroy it? How much greater? If he's going to do that, how can he not do the thing that I'm praying for according to his kingdom? According to his kingdom come, according to wanting his will to be done. Our faith needs to be built up. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Will there ever be a time you go to sleep and don't have nightmares about something that happened to you? Yes, sisters, there will be, because God promises peace to those who follow him. Jesus is your peace. That will become your reality as you look at him. That's a promise. He is our peace. Will I get to marry such and such? And such said, and he had a red shirt, and I thought God told me he'd have a red shirt, and all the things we've been through, and believe me, I have been through in detail with visions and the whole thing, okay, and been dead wrong because they were not, according to his scripture, in the great balance of his word, what his kingdom was about or what his promise was. And the enemy will confuse us here. What is it he has promised that is not too difficult for him to do, that we are reckoned as righteous as we have faith in his ability to do it? This is the faith we want to stir up in one another and stand in. So Sarah hears this, and then he says, let me finish this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Well, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, there's a conversation with Abram that we won't go into because we're on the women right now. But there is another thing right before the birth of Isaac where, again, Abram goes into a situation in the Negev, which is an Egyptian area. It's not properly called Egypt here. Chapter 20. And Abram said of his wife Sarah in verse 2, she is my sister. Now, does this sound familiar? He's using the same guise, even though he's gotten in trouble before. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now we can hope from this passage, took her, because we find later that he doesn't actually touch her, that maybe the took her means the same thing in the previous one too. Perhaps the other king did not have relations with her, but it's not clear. But this time, it says he took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now look here, you all. He is saying, the Lord is not saying just that you took someone else's wife, but he's saying it that she is a married woman. She is a part of somebody else. God sees marriage as one. This is a terrible violation to have taken a married woman. Now remember, this is way before, for this is 450-something years before the Ten Commandments. And even this culture recognizes this is not a good thing to take a married woman. There are things in natural creation that God has put in us to look, to know right from wrong, instinctively. And Abimelech reasons in this dream. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. This shows the justice of God, the mercy of God. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. The next morning he fusses. Abimelech goes into this thing with Abraham. You know, why did you do this? What was your reason for doing this? And Abraham replies in verse 11, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. What a thing to have said to his wife. This is a way to express your love for me. This wasn't just a desperate cry in the night, tomorrow might be a bad day, I really need you to do something I've never even thought of before. No, he's thought of this a long time ago, because it is very dangerous what they are doing in the traveling. And he knows it will be difficult for her, but he's asking, as an expression of your love for me, say you're my sister. Now, the king says later down in 16, to Sarah he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. He vindicates Sarah in front of people with money. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girl so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. He afflicted that household with her affliction. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. It doesn't say here, and he kept his oath to Abraham. He does keep his oath to Abraham, but the writer is specific here. He did for Sarah what he said he would do. He saw her. He valued her. She was a part. The nations were coming from her too. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. Now we see again, he sends, we talked about it last week, they send Ishmael away for disgracing this son. And God provides for him, but is going to give the inheritance, and the promise will come through Isaac. Sarah dies in 23. It just says she's 127 years old, and he goes to great lengths to purchase their burial ground. It reminds me, in fact, of the great pains that David, their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, would do when he purchases the Temple Mount. He will not receive it as a gift. He must purchase it. It must be from him as a gift to the Lord. Why would he build something to the Lord that did not cost a sacrifice from him? And you see this in Abraham with the death of Sarah. He will not just bury her in any man's cave. She is of great value to him. It will cost him to bury Sarah, and he is later buried with her. They are buried in Hebron, which is still today a very modern city Palestinian city. Galatians 4. We peeked at this just briefly last week. It is so worth seeing again. I'm going to skip a little. I'm going to begin with chapter 4 and then skip right to 21, which has that heading, Hagar and Sarah. He begins in 4. Now remember, Paul is writing to these people saying, you do not have to follow all the inscriptions of the law in the old way. Something new has transpired here that fulfills an older promise than the law. Abraham was way before the law. He was just a man that God moved and gave the promise to, and God is going to fulfill through him and bring salvation to all peoples. So he addresses now this wrong thinking that we must somehow now, through the Savior, address the law in the same old way and just do it better. We will do it, but we will do it from a different stance and not with the fear that was once in the law and the captivity. So here he begins. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now this sounds very much like Ishmael, born under the law of a woman. But you also see in the story we just read a holding of the inheritance for Isaac for a later time. Now watch, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman. I ask you, did she make herself a slave? Did Hagar make herself a slave, yes or no? No, she was born in it, just like we're born in it, slaves to sin. Abraham had two sons, the one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, that's where the law came, where we would have to do things to be accepted, always under that yoke of it. And that's Hagar, who stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, or in this present city of Jerusalem, which is under bondage. Or then there's the picture of Sarah, who's the picture of the new Jerusalem, of the city to come. A provision of a civilization, a kingdom of which God is the author, that we are free to have without the encumbrance of slavery. It is a gift. It is a promise we receive in the same way Abraham and Sarah received the promise of God and believed it, and God moved in it and provided for them. That's the kind of faith we are to have. We believe the promise of God to finish the thing in us which he began. Now, one more place. Quickly turn to Peter. For this way, the holy women, he's speaking of beauty, wives submitting to your husbands. And how I wish I had a whole hour on this, but I'm going to take the last 2 minutes. Listen. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, this is logos, the spoken intelligence of God, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, and another translation says the chaste behavior, meaning the unsullied, pure desire to please God. This is not a woman who just is a man pleaser. She's wanting to please God, and in pleasing God, it is a great light to her husband. A quiet reckoning that God will deal with this. We see that picture back here with Abimelech and Sarah. God moved on her behalf. In a later place, it says, men, if you do not listen to your wives, your prayers are hindered. He is watching and listening, and we are the bride of Christ with our brothers. He is listening. But this is a special, this order of husband and wife has not changed. It has been fully realized in what Jesus has done, that now out of love for Christ, love for God, and receiving His love for us, we are lavishly able to respond even when it's difficult. Now, a question has come to me. What about if it's unlawful? Your husband wants you to do something unlawful. There are other scriptures that protect us as believers in that. One is that we're doing it, Paul writes in Ephesians, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You would do what the Lord would want you to do. You're doing it to please God. It would not please God for you to do something that was against His law. It isn't just do any old thing He says, but it would be in great reverence that you would defer in saying, I cannot do this and be clean before my God. It's a difficult stand. Women have had the daylights beaten out of them for it. Make no mistake about it. In fact, in the passage we just read, there's always enmity between that son who is of the law and the one that is of the promise. You'll be persecuted for it, and many women have been. Many of you have been. Hopefully not many. But there are times when you stand, you're in the headlight, the deer in the headlight, because you need to defer, because it isn't what God wants. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts, one example of this would be Peter and John going and preaching Jesus in the Temple Mount, being brought before their ruling class, the Sanhedrin, and being instructed, we're going to let you go. Do not preach in this name, Jesus. And Peter says, is it right to you that we trust in men, not God? It would not be right. They went right out and went and prayed a glorious prayer meeting, not for protection, but for power and might to speak in love and with miracles, the presence of God. We can rely on that. You wives in difficult circumstances like that can bet on miracles if you will stand before the Lord. And I bet you've seen them, some of you, where He will come and magnify His love in you towards this one who does not know. And the word here is, it's not just that they're not believing the word, it's that they're disposed to not be persuaded by it. That describes it, doesn't it? Disposed to not even be persuaded by the word, not you, the word itself. So if somebody's not persuaded by the word, now you ain't going to pull it off. So quit trying. Because the word is the seed of life that will burst into something. You cannot birth the kingdom of God in an unbelieving husband. Give it up. You can be a light and a love light, you all, not a hammerer that you know the truth and they don't and that they just do blah, blah. You know, you all give that up too. If that comes out of your mouth, then we need to clap our hands over them. But you need to be straight, upright before God and true. This will be of much discussion, I'm sure, today. Let me pray for you.